Thank you, Lord God, for the chill that's in the air. It's pretty remarkable. We've had enough of winter already. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to bless. Lord, we need rain. We really do. We ask you to bring rain, Father, to the Southland. We pray, Father God, that you'd bless and protect all of those that live in the burn area. And Father God, above all things, that no matter what this world throws at us, we would realize and we'd take comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says, to the glory of God the Father. And that being true, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 1 as we are looking at part 2 in a series entitled Why We Worship Him, and specifically regarding Christmas. And so we are in Luke chapter 1, verse 49 is our theme verse. As we launch out from that verse, we will be all over the Bible. And we are celebrating Christmas. And I'm going to be doing this abuse to you every service leading up to Christmas. And I'm going to ask you right now, as I did last time together, on the count of three, I need to hear Merry Christmas. One, two, three. Merry Christmas indeed, and absolutely people around the community is announcing Merry Christmas. I had been in two stores yesterday, and I heard somebody say in both of those stores, Merry Christmas, Pastor Jack! And I got to yell it back, and then somebody from the church heard that, they said it, and we got a little thing going on in the store. And I encourage you to do that. The world has forgotten that Christmas is all about Christ. It doesn't take an Einstein to figure out that it's Merry Christ Mass. The word Christmas, Mass means to gather about. Christ is the title or the mission of Jesus. Christ is not his last name. His name's not Jesus Christ. First name Jesus, last name Christ. No, Christ is his mission. We would say in Hebrew, the Messiah, Christ Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And so it's vital that you know that we as Christians are very, very certain about what we're doing at Christmas. In fact, you and I know better than anybody else on the planet what we're doing at Christmas. We know in whom we have trusted and worship. The world will decorate and celebrate Christmas. Even in atheistic countries, they'll celebrate Christmas. They don't know what they're celebrating, but they'll do it. Maybe in our nation, Christmas is a big deal. Did you know? I mean, I think you know this. You certainly know this by now. That every retail industry looks to November and December to have Christmas rescue them from the red tape of the whole year. And most businesses running in the red. They need the black November and December to come out ahead financially. And they may not even adhere to the Lord Jesus Christ, but isn't it interesting that they look to his, knowingly or unknowingly, they look to his celebration to bail them out. And I want you to know that's exactly true. We look this morning as Christians to his bailout. See, Jack, I hear a lot about bailout today. Yeah, but there's only one great bailout, and that is for you and I to be bailed out of being responsible for sin, being condemned by sin. Jesus said that if we came to him, the great Christmas gift of all, that if we would come to him and confess our sins, he will forgive us and give us a brand new life. That's what Christmas is all about. It's not about what gifts you're going to get and all that kind of stuff. It's about the gift. So listen, look at it with me. Luke chapter 1, verse 49. What an awesome verse. Mary in her Magnificat. We'll look at this in a few weeks. Mary announced and she said, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And I challenged you last time, though our series is entitled Why Worship Him, I said, why not worship him? If we're going to go through all of this stuff at Christmas, why not worship him? Why not, maybe for some of you, for the first time in your lives, break yoke of the bondage of hypocrisy, honestly, and worship him who loves you? You want to celebrate Christmas, then celebrate it right. And that is to know the Christ of Christmas, Jesus. Somebody asked, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you could get a new life for Christmas? Yes, you can, through Jesus Christ. You can do that. See, Jack, I don't want to hear that kind of promise and that kind of stuff. Well, the truth is, we've been looking at what Jesus means to us. And he does give us new life. I want to read the Christmas story one more time. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That is the Roman Empire, which was the known world at that time, is huge. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem is Hebrew for house of bread. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, that's King David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, for she was with child, and so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Listen, this is the Christmas story. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, all nations, all ethnic groups. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, and I want to believe because of that announcement, there's a great interruption in verse 13 of chapter 2. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" We looked, number one, in our study last time together, why we worship Jesus Christ. Number one was this, you remember? Because Jesus Christ is the promised one. We don't need to repeat that. Just simply announcing that he was promised. Point number two last time was Jesus Christ is the Holy One. And we looked at all the verses that back that up. Why is Jesus the promised one? And why is he the Holy One? And then thirdly last time we looked at Jesus Christ is the only one. What makes Christmas and the Christ of Christmas so absolutely unique from all other worship systems in the world? Why is Jesus still to this day the most worshipped person in the world? By the way, can I throw this out to you? For those of you who are visiting, this might be new to you. To those of you who are here, it's not new. The name of Jesus is the most blessed name in all the world at any given day of any given year. Think about it. More people pray in his name and sing songs of him than any other person. Even Barack Obama does not have songs as much sung as Jesus does. That very same name all around the world is also the one and only same name that is cursed and used in a blasphemous way. Don't you think that's interesting? The most praised name is used as the most condemned name. When someone wants to cuss in all of the world, they will curse and cuss the name of Jesus. Don't you find that interesting? That's something that you ought to look into. How is it that he's the most praised and the most despised in all of the world? The Bible tells us this. Now, this morning we look at part four of our study together. Why we worship him, it is this. Because knowing Jesus Christ makes sense. Oh, I want you to listen carefully to this and be thinking. Faith. You say, well, Jack, that's because you're a man of faith. No. Listen, we are all people of faith. But let me explain. Knowing Jesus Christ makes sense. Yes, it's true, I'm a Christian. But I'm a Christian because worshiping Christ makes sense. Faith is as much a part of us as breathing. It really is. You say, what? Breathing is a scientific event that's taking place in my life every moment. Hey, but listen, this is absolutely true. As you and I breathe, you and I do it, and we never think about it, do we? Thank God we don't have to think about it. Many people today are stressing out and they're losing their breath. They're having tremendous stressful events going on in their lives, and then you start thinking about breathing. But normally you don't think about breathing. You don't think about, gee, I need to feed my body. Your body says, hey, I need to eat. There are functions that you and I enjoy and experience every day that sustain life. Faith is no different. I want you to hear this loud and clear. You may be an atheist this morning, and you might be laughing under your breath saying, you silly fool, you might have faith, but I don't need that kind of stuff. Oh, yeah? Listen to this. Did you this morning get in your car to come here? Now, normally you would put the key in the car and turn it over and drive here when your car is working normal. It didn't take any faith to get your car started. You just did it. You weren't even thinking about it. You did that automatically. How will I get to this church today? I'll take my car. Never registered in your mind. Listen, you put the exact reality of faith in that vehicle to get you here without you thinking about it as much as a Christian trusts Christ. We don't think about, is he able to save us? Oh, what about today? What about tomorrow? Can he forgive me? Does he love me? Is he going to provide for me? We don't worry about that anymore. We have faith in him. It's automatic. You have automatic faith in the car that got you here. What about the clothes you put on? Did you put the clothes on? What were you concerned about your clothes this morning? Is that they looked good. Okay, we're glad that they cover up your body. Believe me. Some of the young people are going, well, you don't know. I mean, I'm looking pretty good. Listen, no. We don't want to see you. And the truth is, you put on clothes not only, first of all, without thinking, oh, boy, don't I look nice. The truth is, you put clothes on to cover you up. And you didn't leave zippers down and things undone. Don't go around checking right now. But, you know, it's like, what? By faith, you put these things on to accomplish something. You came in here this morning and you sat down on these chairs. Did you first try them? Did you stomp on them, shake them, test them to see if the chair was going to hold you? Not at all. You exercised, without thinking about it, faith in this chair. You say, Jack, yeah, you're right. There's so much about my life that I never even really think about that I trust in things. Yes, you do. And faith in Christ is no different. It becomes so automatic, so factual in our lives that a true Christian walking with God, celebrating Christmas in reality, you and I begin to see God just as much as a reality of our moment-by-moment life as we do anything else in this material world. It's absolutely wonderful. And so even if you're an atheist this morning, you have faith in a lot of things. But do you have faith in the thing? That one, the Savior. The Bible tells us that we as Christians celebrating Christmas, that we are not trusting and having faith in a fable, a story. Did you know that? We don't trust in a story. The Bible says, get ready to write it down. 1 Timothy 1:4, don't give heed to fables, said Paul the Apostle to Timothy. Don't give heed to fables. Christianity is not a fable. Christianity can be proven. Not only in what happens in the lives of people, we'll talk about that more in a moment, but archaeology, historically, and other ways. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, he said, Paul speaking, keep that which was committed to thy trust. In other words, use your head and have your eyes wide open. That's what that word means. Watch out. Be alert. Have your head on and your eyes wide open. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called science. What a great verse that is. Hey, Timothy, put your head on. Keep your eyes wide open. Because there's going to be people walking around saying, this is true. And there's no evidence to what they're saying. Christianity is the opposite. Christianity makes a statement. And then there should be things to back it up. And that's an absolute fact. We can do that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16 says, for we did not, this is Peter speaking, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We're not following the story. When we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You see, the truth is there's much more to Christmas than what you might think. So let's look at these three things under this point about knowing Jesus Christ and how it makes sense. Number one, because of his global influence, you and I need to know Jesus. Global influence. Now listen, I don't know if this is true or not, but 2.5 billion people on the planet claim to be a Christian. A lot of people claim. Who knows if it's true? God knows. But note this, that you and I, to know Jesus Christ, it makes sense. And if you just look at his global influence, it ought to make you sit up. Luke chapter 2:14, we looked at it a moment ago. Luke 2:14 says that the message of the angels was that God's desire, church, are you listening? God's desire for you and I is that we might be men and women of peace and having goodwill. That is, being men and women of peace, knowing God, that goodwill might flow forth from us. That's what it means. To those who know God, they should be at peace. And what should they do with that peace? We should take that peace that we have and wind up exercising goodwill toward all men, all people, loving them, caring for them. The Bible teaches that. Romans 1:8 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the entire world. Paul wrote that to the believers in Rome who lived in the Roman Empire. And then Philippians 4:22 says, all the saints greet you, and especially those who are of Caesar's household. Wow, the influence of Christ around the world just back in those days, 2,000 years ago. You guys, this had to be awesome. If you know anything about the Roman or emperor worship, the Caesars, they were viewed as gods. The Caesars were viewed as gods. It's called emperor worship. It came out of Babylon thousands of years before the Romans got a hold of it. And you see the influence of Christ globally, way back then, when of Caesar's own household, there were those converting to Christ. Isn't that awesome? By the way, that's why communist nations are terrified of Jesus today. They're afraid people will start thinking on their own and actually become the unique, amazing individual that God's created them to be. Think about that. And when it says Caesar's household, we're talking about none other than Nero himself, the bad guy. Nero used Christians as candles to illuminate his gardens at night. Did you know that? They would tie them to a stake. They would put wrappings around them, like burlap type wrappings. They would put fuel on the wrappings. And by the way, they would wrap them for effect. Nero was a sick man. They would wrap them with burlap just above the armpits. They would wrap them like a mummy from the armpits down. And Nero thought it was pretty cool to illuminate them. I can't tell you all that he did. It's not proper for this audience. But he would get in his chariot naked. And while the Christians were screaming and floundering about as they were lit ablaze, that would cause Nero to have certain pleasures in his kingdom. Nero. And it was Nero's watch that his household and family members were coming to know Christ. And note this, at great expense. I'm starting to meet more and more people who've accepted Jesus Christ either in other countries or here from other cultures. And for them to follow Christ cost them everything. Refugees are coming. A couple of weeks ago, we had some refugees here. They're not Christians yet, but they came as they fled Iraq for safety. The influence of Jesus is on a global scale. And doesn't it make sense that if Jesus influences people globally, shouldn't you allow him to influence you? Hey, are you ready for this? You know that what I'm going to quote you here totally fires me up. I love this stuff. So if it blesses you, great. If not, I don't know. Just act like you're listening anyway. This is the writing of John Adams. I highly encourage you to go to Home Depot right after service and either get the DVD series or the book on John Adams' life by David McCullough. Fantastic gift. Not for me. I already have one. Give it to somebody. Amazing reading. John Adams. Listen to this. Why is it so important to me as a Christian? John Adams, quote, "The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence of the attributes of God. The day of 4th of July ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty." John Adams, private letter to Abigail Adams, his wife, on the 4th of July, 1776. John Adams again. "We have no government armed with power capable to contend with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was, listen, made only for a moral and religious people." That's what's wrong with America right now. That's why the Constitution's not revered or working anymore. Men's hearts, like the book of Judges teaches us, Israel's far from God. Hearts are far from God. He said our Constitution was made for and only for a moral and religious people who is wholly inadequate to the governing of anyone else. October 11, 1798. Listen to this. John Adams writing to Thomas Jefferson, April 19th, 18:17. Without Christianity, this world would be something not fit to be mentioned in a polite company. I mean, hell. John Adams to Thomas Jefferson. Isn't that great? The influence of Christ. Second consideration under this point, knowing Jesus Christ makes sense because of his prophetic significance. Why do we worship Jesus? Why worship him? The Bible says that Christ is going to return. In fact, as Christians, we want to get caught worshiping him, don't we? The Bible says Jesus is coming back. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power," Jesus said, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world, including Chino Hills." Truly. Verse 9 goes on, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched him, he was taken up into a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men in shining apparel stood by them, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," happy birthday Jesus, "who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in like manner as you've seen him go." Jesus is coming back, Christian. And that's going to be a great moment. The Bible says in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." The prophetic significance, the Bible says Jesus is coming back. The awesome thing, you say, how do you know? This is exactly how I know. Listen, truly, I mean this. I'm not joking. I've traced my last name as best I can through computers like you have. And, you know, you go so far back, it gets kind of sketchy. Where did you really come from? Now, I met a woman a couple of weeks ago who said that she is, and she can trace her roots back, she is a direct descendant of William Bradford, the pilgrim, the founder. That's awesome. I can't go that far back. I'm a mutt, and it gets lost somewhere. The last things I can find out is my people were somewhere in Europe. Okay, fine. Here's the thing. I'm not sure about my last name. H-I-B-B-S. In some areas of the world, it was spelled H-I-B-B-Z, for example, in Germany. Don't know. Frankly, don't care anymore. Because, listen, this book, the Bible, I am more sure about what it says than I can be sure about my own last name. And that's a fact. I'm absolutely certain of the fact that what God has announced, and what he does announce, he keeps his appointment, by the way, that the same book that said Jesus would come 2,000 years ago, it's written down that he would come. It's the same book that says, by the way, after he leaves, he will come again. Now, for those of you who are not believers, you ought to take note of that. This same book that you don't want to read is the same book that says he's coming back. And it's the same book that justifies us celebrating Christmas. You see, we're not just spending money or hanging, you know, mistletoe over the doorway. Oh, no, no. We know who we believe and who we worship. And then also this, knowing Jesus Christ makes sense because of his life-changing power. I love this. And I'm not going to belabor this point much here, but the fact is that Jesus Christ is known to change lives. Jesus Christ is known to change lives. The Bible says in John 1:12, "But as many as received him," as many, by the way, it means it's a choice. Do you want to choose him? Do you want to receive him? "To as many as receive him, to them gave he power," rights, "to become the children of God." That is, you say yes to Christ, and he gives you the power, the right, to become a child of God. That's amazing. But will you do it? In 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, listen to this. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away," old, past life, passed away. "Behold, all things become new." Verse 21 goes on to say, "For he," that's God the Father, "made him," Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to become sin for us," that's at the cross, "that we might receive the righteousness of God, which is in Christ." That's the great exchange. Amazing. Are you a Christian? Yes. Then that means that you've said yes to Jesus, invited him into your life, and your life has changed. How do you know if someone's a real Christian? How do you know if you're a real Christian? Because your life has been changed. to some degree or another, you know your life's been changed. Not a self-help program, not 12 steps to this or that. You know that Jesus Christ changed your life. Church, I know that Jesus Christ changed my life. Am I the person that I want to be? No. Am I on track? Yes. But I guarantee you this, before I met Jesus and the person I am today, there's no resemblance. And the person who knows what I'm talking about knows what I'm talking about. Jesus changes lives. I lived for myself. I couldn't care about anybody but me. Money was my God. I had sinned too much. And all that up to the age of 19. And when I met Jesus, my life radically changed. Nobody held my hand. There was no lightning and thunder. I didn't see the sky part. I didn't hear a voice. But when I heard the message, I said, Jesus, come into my life and change my life. I'm telling you, within a matter of hours, I was shocked to find out the way that I thought began to change. My thought process. Because don't you think if you're going to, you know, receive Christ that the ground's going to shake and there'll be a beam of light like in a movie and you see birds flying and butterflies and Bambi comes up, you know, and it's just... That doesn't happen. I mean, I guess it could happen, but it doesn't happen. I just remember hearing the message, and it made such sense to me. That's the gospel? That Jesus died on the cross for my sins? And this is his message? Well, that makes sense. And when I said, Lord, forgive me, there was this sense, can't explain it, of being free. But I couldn't even define what that freedom meant. I drove home from that church service that night. Laid down in bed. Woke up the next day. Went to work. And the first thing, where I normally would have cussed, I didn't. And that's the first thing I remember. Something's different. There was like a gate on my mouth. I say a gate on my mouth because the thought was in my head. Cuss using these words. They couldn't come out. 19 years, I could cuss like a sailor. All of a sudden, change. Other things, change. Things began to change. The big stuff first, by the way. I was a very violent person. The violence changed now like that. Amazing. Wow. Not to mention the fact that I stuttered severely and over a course of 2 years, God supernaturally touched me one night. It would have taken me, by so far in this message, it would have taken me probably a couple days to get the message out. Point number five in our study this morning is this. Why we worship him? Because placing your faith in Jesus Christ works. Oh my goodness, you know this is true. Even if you don't believe in him right now this morning, you know this is true. The world knows this is true. When there's an event that takes place, what does the world say? Pray. We will pray for their families. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for him. People will write letters of comfort and will even say, we're praying for you. The truth of the matter is, my friend, placing your faith in Jesus Christ really works because, number one, mark it down, Jesus Christ is the creator sustainer and you can go to him. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the creator and sustainer. You say, why do you bring that up? Because faith in Christ works, and listen, he's the divine engineer of all that you and I see. It's what you and I see that we have a tendency to worry about. What do we do with that? We go to him who is able to take care of us. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, he is your creator. He made you. You say, Jack, I don't like the way I look. He loves the way you look. I'm too tall, I'm too short, I'm too thin, I'm too fat. He loves you. By the way, remember this, Jesus died for your sins, not your personality. He loves your personality. You say, well, I'm too loud. He loves you. You say, I'm too quiet. He loves you. He died for your sins. When we get our eyes off of him, we're the ones that are not happy. We fluff this, pump that, squeeze this, build up that, because we're unhappy. Jesus loves us. and placing your faith in him truly works. And before the crisis comes, I want you to realize that he's your creator and sustainer. Genesis chapter 1. I need you to take notes. Are you guys with me? You're so quiet. I'm going to come down there. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, what is it? God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, what a great verse. Genesis 1:1. You get past that verse, the rest of the Bible's downhill. Because right there, Genesis 1:1 deals with the evolutionary issue in an instant. By the way, Genesis assumes that the people reading the book are smart enough to figure out that God's the designer. Think about that one. There's nothing, again, let's pick on what you're wearing. There's nothing that you're wearing that didn't happen by accident. It's been engineered. Some of you say, yes, this is an Armani. I mean, this is a Target. But you may be wearing an Armani, and you say, yes, the finest designers in Italy put this together. That's right, designers. We allow people to be designers. Why can't we allow God to be the designer? The Bible says in the beginning, God. John 1:10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. Jesus Christ is the creator. You say, well, I thought God was the creator. Yes! Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the truth, truthful and true witness, or the faithful and true witness. Listen, the beginning, the word in Greek is source of the creation of God. Jesus is the source. I want to make sure that you hear this. It's awesome. It said that the events that surrounded the creation of Sir Isaac Newton's solar model, it's a graphic mechanical device that with it displays the planets and the moons to the best of Newton's ability at that time. It's quite accurate, by the way. And when he made it, it revolved around itself. And things, the moons and all rotated on their axis. But him creating this thing is the most revealing of Newton's faith in the Creator God. The device led to this challenge by Newton to his atheistic friend and laboratory assistant. Upon the assistant awakening from his sleep in the laboratory, he was surprised to see the beautiful model sitting upon the table. Quote, how were you able to construct such an ingenious device? Asked his friend. Quote, I just tossed the pieces randomly into a corner. And they accidentally assembled themselves into this model, Newton replied. That's absurd and impossible, protested his friend. A lot less absurd, countered Sir Isaac Newton, than your belief that such was the origin of the actual solar system, of which this toy is but a much simpler model. The man went on to, by the way, say, do you take me to be a fool to believe that something could just assemble itself without a designer? And Newton said, the words are yours. That is, unless you believe that God's the designer, you are a fool. And isn't that what the Bible says? By the way, you may not know this or not, but Isaac Newton was a tremendous student of the Bible. He was actually, in his day, revered as an expert of the Bible. Sir Isaac Newton wrote a commentary on Daniel chapter 9 on Bible prophecy, among other notes. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. By the way, that's the beginning of the physical universe with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. His name's Jesus. Well, we learned this week in the news, it's all over the news, that the outgoing president of the United States, George W. Bush, he has a faith. And I want to underline a faith. Washington, Associated Press, I quote, U.S. President George W. Bush said in an interview Monday with ABC News that the Bible is probably not literally true and that a belief that God created the world is compatible with the evolutionary theory. I think you can have both. Bush, who leaves office on January 20th, speaking to ABC News Television, added, you're getting me way out of my lane here. I'm just a simple president. But evolution is an interesting subject. I happen to believe that evolution doesn't fully explain the mystery of life, said the president, an outspoken Christian who often invokes God in his speeches. Okay, this is the Associated Press's analogy statement that Bush is an outspoken Christian, who, by the way, believes in evolution and God. He goes on, I think that God created the earth, created the world. I think the creation of the world is so mysterious, it requires something as large as an almighty, and I don't think it's incompatible with the scientific proof of evolution. Evolution has no scientific proof, I might add. Evolution's a religion. Okay? That's my quote. That's not George's. That was mine. Okay? Watch. He told ABC News, when asked whether the Bible was literally true, Bush replied, probably not. No, I'm not a literalist, but I think you can learn a lot from it. The important lesson is God sent a son. Interesting. The Bible says that that son whom God sent is the creator God of the universe. He doesn't make accidents. And by the way, if you do hold to evolution, you can't require anything of anybody. We're hearing about violence increasing. Well, of course violence is going to increase. When you tell people they're nothing but a bunch of animals that crawled out of a primordial mud hole a bazillion years ago, there's no God to answer to. It's the survival of the fittest, man. If you got a bigger gun, use it. You're an animal. You don't answer to anybody. That's evolution. See, the world is contradicting itself. God is the designer. The Bible says it's Jesus. And that's why we worship him at Christmas. The Bible also says in Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers and by the prophets, hath in the last days spoken to us by his own Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the worlds. The word is cosmos, plural. Jesus made the cosmos. Did you know that? Jesus is the creator. Colossians 1:15. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or the preeminent one over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things, the word in Greek is, hold together. The word is consistent in English. Get a load of this. By him all things are held together. The word again in Greek is synestoho, and it means to bring together, to hold objects together. Listen, to hold things together in a place, to glue them, to fasten them, to adhere them, to constitute them. The Bible 2,000 years ago said that Jesus holds things together so they don't fly apart. And did you know to this very moment, mark these words, that physicists cannot explain what holds the universe together to this moment? That everything about an atom screams to fly apart. Did you know that? This is scientific fact. An atom screams that it wants to fly apart from itself. And they've called it the atomic glue that holds them together. If you Google the atomic glue, they're going to tell you, we don't know what it is. It's a mystery in the created universe. The Bible says it's God. I love that. Imagine if you let those things fly apart. Isaac Newton believed that God was the glue. Newton wrote these things. Are you ready for this? I'm going to give it to you if you're not. This is awesome. Doesn't matter. You got to hear this. Quote, he considered himself, and I quote, he says here, to be one in a select group of individuals who were specifically chosen by God for the task of understanding the Bible. That sounds kind of arrogant, but Newton said that about himself. Secondly, I see a masterful creator whose existence cannot be denied in the face of the grandeur of creation. Sir Isaac Newton. You say, I don't believe in creation. Well, you know, let's put your little pea brain up against Newton's brain. And Newton's brain says, God must be real. Conclusion, your pea brain should follow his big brain. Newton goes on, gravity explains the motions of the planets, but it cannot explain who set the planets in motion. God governs all things and knows all that is or can be done. Newton, he goes on, this most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord of all. And on the account of his dominion, he is worthy to be called Lord God or universal ruler. The supreme being is a being eternal, infinite, and absolutely perfect. Isaac Newton. Final quote of Newton. He said, the opposition to godliness is atheism in profession and in idolatry of practice. Atheism is so senseless and idiotic to mankind that it never had many professors. Well, Newton didn't think the world would go as long as it did, I guess, because now there's a lot of people walking around that saying that you Christians are wasting your time, God's not real. The Bible says the exact opposite. Placing your faith in Christ works, my friend, because of this, because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That's what Newton said, and that's what the Bible says. Acts chapter 10, verse 35 says, "But in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, is this, that he is Lord of all." Acts chapter 10, verse 35 to 36. Revelation 19, 16. This is why we worship him. "And he has a robe, and on his robe is written on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's vital. Also, point number 5, we look at this. Placing your faith in Jesus Christ works because Jesus Christ is Almighty God, the Bible teaches. Isaiah 9, 6. We'll probably use this verse every one of our four-part series together because it's such a Christmas verse. Isaiah 9, 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Revelation 1, 7. "For behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him," crucified him, "and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, verse 8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come." Jesus is speaking, he says, the Almighty. Awesome. Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. The Bible also says and tells us in Philippians 2, 6. In Philippians 2, 6, the Amplified Version of the Bible says, "For though he was God, while he was in the flesh, did not demand his right of being God, but rather made himself as nothing, of no reputation. He embraced the humble position of a slave and appeared in a human form. And while being in a form, human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying like a criminal dies at the cross." The Bible says that God humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a human. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. In John 10, 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Then when the Jews heard this, they picked up stones to kill him. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Many good works I have shown you. For which of these do you stone me?" And the Jews answered and said unto Jesus, "For a good work we are not stoning you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, have declared yourself to be God." Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. Point number 6, final point for this morning. The truth is, there's more to the Christmas story than what meets the eye. And that is, we worship him because he offers us life. The greatest gift of all is what God offers us with life. And how so? Because he loves life, my friend. Christian, listen. He loves life, so we love life. You know, God has put it in you to love life. Now, I want to share something with you. It's not in my notes, but I want you to use it as a contrast. Many of you, like myself, we have friends in Israel. Some of them are in law enforcement. Some of them are in military. And we've seen and heard reports regarding terrorist bombers, homicidal bombers. And even though their doctrine in Islam is to blow themselves up and destroy themselves, that if maybe, then the God of Islam, Allah, not the God of the Bible, he might accept them with their sacrifice of their life. Might, not guaranteed. So good luck, Mr. Bomber. Did you know that people love life? That when a suicide bomber, many of them, you know, much more of them are caught than those who actually blow themselves up in the world. You want to know why? Because the lie that they're following exposes them. Number one, they get tanked up on drugs before they blow themselves up, wouldn't you? They are either drinking, drugged, or they're held captive by the organization using them. Did you know that? They will say, "If you don't blow yourself up, then we will kill your family." Saddam Hussein paid $25,000 to any Palestinian who would blow himself up. Now listen to this. Why do they have to take drugs before they blow themselves up for what they think is true? Because it's not true and they know it. So you have to take drugs to make it palatable. Why? Because God put it in you to love life. Every human being in this room and listening knows that life is precious and awesome and should be protected. Even when somebody sins against life, you feel bad. You know it's wrong. God loves life. The God of the Bible loves life. He wants you to live. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, "This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against all of you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings." Listen to this. I'm going to run one down your throat and not the other. No, he says, blessings and cursings. Now you choose life so that you and your children may live. The God of the Bible says, choose life. He put it within you to live. John 10:10. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly." The word in Greek means excessive amounts of life. Isn't that a great word? Over a flowing, advantaged, privileged life. John 4:14, the woman at the well, Jesus spoke to her and said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again, for the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life." The God of the Bible wants you to live. What's wrong with that? He's the author of life. He's the designer, the giver of life. Matthew 16:25. Jesus said, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it." Church, listen. "But whoever gives up his life will find it." We have that verse means, simply put, you and I have no ability to produce for ourselves life that's meaningful, and we can't sustain our lives. He says, give your life back to God, and he'll give you true life. You, Jack, you'll wind up killing yourself when you're in charge. Give the wheel to me and you'll live. And we know that's true in life. Also this, God loves life. And that being true, we have assurance. Will you jot that down? We have assurance. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that those who believe in Jesus, there's a place reserved in heaven for them who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you trust him like you did that chair this morning when you came in? We love life because he loves life. We have assurance because he loves life. And listen, thirdly, we have hope because he loves life. Hope. Hope. I don't know, call it the magic of Christmas. I want to call it the spirit of Christmas. That creates a sense. I don't know about you. I think I'm accurate in this analysis. You might say, well, Jack, you're reading too much into it. At Christmas time, I'm more sensitive. I'm watching, I'm listening, I'm looking at stuff. And I don't know about you, but I've experienced every time I go out, even with total strangers, people are more talkative at Christmas. People stand in line. They'll strike up conversations. And it may be silly stuff like, isn't it ridiculous, the price of that snowball? I mean, but people start talking. Have you noticed that? I was in Starbucks the other day. It's a long line. And I stood in line there, and there was a guy behind me, and he's saying, "What the beep is going on here? Come on, pick it up, will ya? Do you need me to get behind there and help you? Beep, beep." Okay, and that was a long line. And I said, "I tell you what, buddy, why don't you get in front of me? Because it's my day off." "Thank you, thanks." He stands in front, and he's still about six people away from the front. And he's saying, "What the beep? And how come beep, 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 beep?" And it's really quiet in there. And then this guy comes in, and he says, and he's from the back, and he says, "Pastor Jack, is that you?" And I turn around, and I said, "Yeah." He said, "How are you? Hey, listen." And he just goes, "When he orders his drink, his drink's on me." And I said, no. And we're back and forth. And the guy in front of me, who's the cussy, the cusser, he turns around and he goes, "Praise the Lord, man." He gets his drink and goes almost out the door and turns around and says, "Merry Christmas, God bless you." Man, which is it? Yeah, people are talkative. It's not always good, but people are more talkative at Christmas time. Yikes. Hope. We either bless his name or we curse his name. Where are you in the factor? Where are you in the mix? You see, the truth of the matter is, my friend, Jesus Christ, Christmas brings hope. That God would come to rescue us. Isn't this what we want? Amen. Don't you wish somebody would rescue you? Come on, be honest. Rescue you from your mortgage? And all God's people said.
Amen.
All that stuff. Oh, somebody would just... We make movies of knights in shining armor rescuing us from the dragon. The story's true. His name's Jesus. This week in the news, CNN reported, maybe you saw it, a man was going about handing out $100 bills to young children, and he was seen, it sounds like Santa, he was last seen, he was in a thrift shop putting $100 bills in shirts and pants that were on display at a thrift store. $100 bills. And they don't know who he is. People began to say, hey, what are you doing? And hey, come over here. And he took off and they haven't found out who the guy is yet. $100 bills. What do you learn from this? End the service. Quick, Jack, and get to the local thrift store. There's a sense of giving and a sense of caring. Please let God do that to you at this Christmas. He wants you to know him. The Bible says in Romans 12, rejoice in hope. That's what the Bible says. Rejoice in hope. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of his righteousness. Hope. The Bible says in Colossians 1:27 that Jesus Christ is our hope. Is that true for you? We end with this last and final verse. I mean it. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him, Jesus, you have also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, that is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he died for you and I on the cross, that if you'd put your trust in him, you'd not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, listen, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. The Lord's coming back. And are you sealed? The word in the Greek means stamped, put on hold. If you're a Christian today, this morning, the Holy Spirit lives inside you and you've been marked. I can't see it. You can't see my mark. I can't see your mark. But in the spiritual realm, God sees the fact that you're marked. You say, that's ridiculous. Really? How many of you are like old enough to remember Zodis? Oh my gosh, this is an old service. Zodis, remember Zodis? Kids are going, what? Remember like TGNY? Way back. Remember Kmart? Are there Kmart? White Front. What's with these stores I'm mentioning? You, huh? Gemco, Fedco. Let's go. I got to end this. Anyway, here we go. Listen, you would go into those stores. I remember one of those stores specifically. You'd go into those stores and you'd see that thing. I want it, but I ain't got it. Or I want to hold it. And you take it to the little window and you put it on. What's it called?
Lay away.
And they would put your name on it, put it on the shelf. Nobody could touch it. Until the day you showed up to receive the purchased possession. Jesus bought you at the cross. And you're on layaway right now. And he's coming back. And he's going to come back, the Bible says, to pick us up. I want to give you some really good news. Trust me, it's good news. Jim and Charlene Proper. Many of us know the Propers. They have loved Jesus. They have served the Lord. They've been around forever. The other night, Jim and Charlene Proper lay down, as they have for I don't know how many years, they've been married forever. They lay down and Jim and Charlene were talking on the pillow, I believe it was last night, laying down, talking and sharing with one another. And Jim noticed that she didn't answer back on something that he was talking about. Well, what do you think? Hey, what do you think? He turned over to look at his wife and she had gone into eternity. Charlene went to the Lord last night. Oh, my goodness. You say, Jack, I thought you said it was good news. Oh, it is good news. Jim will be separated from her for just a little while. But forever and eternity. Think of that. Now, she died at the gracious hand and her time was up. Painlessly, effortlessly, healthy, she slipped away into the everlasting arms of Jesus. What about you? You need to make that decision today. You need to stop goofing off. Stop trying to be religious. Stop fooling yourself. You're not fooling anybody around you. It's time now to come clean. And to be honest, say, man, I'm done with this religious stuff, man. I want Jesus for real. And here's the cool thing about it. We don't want your money. We don't want you to stand up and start singing, please. We don't want none of that. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with you and him. God doesn't have a club. He doesn't have a club that he's waiting to beat you with right now, and he doesn't have a club for you to join. He wants you to come into the family of God, and you can say yes right now, wherever you're at. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. It's time for you today to finally do this. It's a good day. Father, I thank you for these that are here right now, and Lord, I just ask you, Father God, that there'd be those honest enough with themselves right now and to realize that you're there listening and watching. And Father, that right now there would be yes indicators to this. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, be in the attitude of prayer. No one moves around, no one goofing off. God is speaking to you this morning and he's stirring up your heart and there's a little bit of anxiousness in your heart. You know that you need to do this. There's a battle going on because you don't want anybody to know right now because you don't have that kind of boldness. I understand that. But you know you got to do something. And the Bible says that when you hear the invitation to know Christ in 2 Corinthians, that you're to do that. That you're to respond to him. That today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. And you need to make a choice to either fear people that are around you or those you'll go home to, or today to fear God more. I highly recommend for time and eternity that you fear God more. And that would mean this, that by you raising your hand and I see your hand, I will just simply say, God bless you. And by you raising your hand, you are saying, Jack, I'm confessing today Jesus as my Christmas, that he's my Lord and Savior. I proclaim today that I believe the Bible, that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And I'm giving him my life this Christmas. Sins and all, warts and all, I'm giving him myself at this Christmas. That's all he requires. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If that's you today, raise your hand. God bless you. Anyone else right here up front? God bless you. In the over here to my left in the back, in the very back, God bless you. Anyone else right there? God bless you. Anyone over here? Awesome. Oh, God bless you back here in the back. Father, for these who are today saying inside their hearts, manifested, Father, by the fact that they're raising their hand as Jesus, you called people publicly, and I've seen this happening here and now. Father, that you would overwhelm these today with your reality. That God is real, that he loves you, he makes sense. And all these years, he's been waiting for you to come home. He's your creator. He loves you so much. The Bible says that nothing will separate you from the love of God. So today, as you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior, we welcome you to the family of God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now listen, as we close in this song of worship right now, those of you who raised your hands, as you leave the building today, there are two easy up awnings outside. Until we build something permanently out there, that's what you'll need to go to. Gra-